I want you to go to Psalm 98, and while you're turning there, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 57. So then after we go to 1 Corinthians 15, then we're going to go to Psalm 98. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory." Aren't you glad that he gives us the victory? Notice we didn't earn it. We didn't have it by rights, but it's a gift. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what should we do with the victory? Verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Aren't you? See, with the victory that he gives us, we can abound in his work. Amen? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Say this, say, "When I work in the Lord, my labor is not vain." It's when we work for ourselves or another motive that our labor is in vain. Now let's go over to Psalm 98. So we're talking about gaining and maintaining the victory through Christ. Psalm 98, verse 1. It says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." Say a new song. Say, well, how am I going to know the new song? By the Holy Spirit. Our God is a creator. Amen? "For he has done marvelous things." You believe that God's done marvelous things? Amen. And then notice what it says. "His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory." Praise God. So because he's gotten us the victory, we can sing a new song. And it's his right hand and his arm that gives us the victory. All right? Victory is it's a conquest. It's a triumph. How many know that we have challenges in life? Anybody not have challenges? Anybody exempt from challenges? We all have challenges in life. And God has never lost a fight. He has never lost a battle. He knows how to win. And when we follow him, we will win all the time. Amen? And it's important for us to stay close to him. So, we have victory over sin and over death. Amen? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is the practical side. How do we gain the victory and how do we maintain it? You know, it's one thing to gain the victory, but then you got to maintain it. How many has ever bought a house or lived in a place that you never had to maintain? A maintenance-free home, right? Or how about a maintenance-free car? You never have to change the oil. You never have to inflate the tires. You never have to do it. Nothing wears out on it. Maintenance-free. Well, you know, I had the privilege. I was blessed. Once in my life, someone gave me a brand-new car. And it was through a series of events that occurred, and I had a brand new car. But you know, I had to maintain that thing. I had to put gas in it, change the oil, eventually change the tires, things wore out. And eventually I put so many miles on it that my back seat or my front seat didn't work, so I basically had to sit in the back seat to drive it. And one time I even drove over You know those curbs, sometimes the broken curbs, they have the metal spikes, the steel? Well, I happened to drive over a curb one time. I didn't see it. And the guy behind me was blaring his horn and flashing his lights, and I'm going, what happened? I left a trail of oil because it damaged my oil pan. Well, a friend of mine welded my oil pan, and it worked fine after that. But, just like the victory that God gives us, he'll give you the victory, but then you got to maintain it. How do we maintain the victory? We maintain it by faith. You know, it's important to rehearse your victories. Rehearsing your victories can make the difference in the battle that you're facing right now. For example, how many know the story of David and Goliath? What victories did David rehearse before he faced the giant? The lion and the bear, right? And he rehearsed how he got those victories. He said, I defeated the lion and I killed the bear, and this giant's going to be just like them. Amen? And there was another person who rehearsed the victories that God gave them. Her name was Sarah. You can read about it in Hebrews 11. Did you know that as she judged God faithful, as she considered him faithful, what does that mean? She was going over her victories. She was rehearsing her victories in her mind. And as she rehearsed her victories, God gave strength to her. Her womb got strong. Life came to her by the very act of rehearsing her victories. And guess what? It wasn't too long after that she got pregnant, and then Isaac was born. And rehearsing your victories will work if you're young or if you're not so young. Philippians chapter 4, these are the points that I've been saying. I'll go over them again, and then we'll get into them. Number 1 is found in verse 1. You've got to stand firm in the Lord. You know, we live in a day where there's a lot of distractions. Now, the devil can't defeat you, but he can delay you and he can distract you. And how many know that we've got to stand firm in the Lord? You know, Moses was a great leader, but his leadership did not go unchallenged. He had people rise up against him. Korah, even his own brother and his sister, Aaron and Miriam, rose up against him. Well, when things rise up against you, you can run and hide, or you can stand firm in the Lord. You know, sometimes you have to do all that you can to stand and then stand. That means you've done everything you know, but now you are totally relying on the Lord and not yourself. So number 1, you got to stand firm in the Lord. Number 2 is found in verse 2. You've got to agree and work in harmony with the Lord. He tells Yodius and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You've got to be in agreement and harmony with God. Whenever you disagree with God, that instantly puts you on the losing side. Amen? Well, God, I don't think what you said is true. Okay. Whether you think it's true or not doesn't make it any less true. God is always true. Say this with me. Say, God is always right. Now, we can miss it, but God never misses it. You know, aren't you glad that when he inspired men to write this book, 1,189 chapters, 66 books, how he didn't have to go back and rewrite it? God didn't have to say, oh, I missed something. Let me go back and... No, God's word is... How is it established in heaven? Forever. Say, God's word is forever established in heaven. Okay? Number three is found in verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Look at someone close to you with a really big smile and say, rejoice. Rejoice. Did you know that rejoicing is a way to gain and maintain the victory? The joy, God, it was wrote in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. Do you realize if you allow the enemy to steal your joy, you become weak? And when you're full of joy, burdens just don't seem to stick to you. So, we've got to rejoice. We've got to practice the art of rejoicing. Rejoice always. Well, I don't feel like it. Always. Well, I woke up on the wrong side of bed. Always. Well, you don't know who I have to deal with. Always. Amen? You can rejoice. Let your soul glorify the Lord. Number four, the fourth key to gaining and maintaining the victory, it's found in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, that word moderation, it really speaks of unselfishness or forbearance. How many know that David had opportunities to kill Saul? He could have taken him out, and in the world's eyes, he would have been justified because Saul was trying to kill him. Matter of fact, David even said, he told Saul one time, he said, what wrong have I done? Why are you hunting me like a flea? But he did not take the opportunity to kill Saul. Matter of fact, he said, I'm not going to let my hand be against you. And that was an act of faith on David's part. His men, his 600 mighty men were saying, David, this is your opportunity. Let me pin him to the ground. But David refused. And even the person that killed Saul in the battle, David killed him. He told one of his young men to run him through with the sword because he killed the Lord's anointed. That's forbearance. You know, God could have judged all of us. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him. He is our substitute. He took our place. We deserve the punishment. But He took our place instead so that we don't have to get punished. Okay? So when it says about let your moderation, let your unselfishness, you got to walk in love. If you want to gain the victory, you've got to walk in love. Faith works by love. Jesus commanded us to love one another as He loves us. It's a command. The fifth key to gaining the victory is found in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. To fret means to wear away or make a hole in something by constant rubbing. So when you're fretting about something, you're making a hole in your soul by constant rubbing, worrying, taking that care upon yourself. How many situations have changed by you taking care of it? If you have children, are you going to worry about whenever they leave the house, about wondering if something bad's going to happen to them, or if they're going to be okay, or doing that will not change anything. It'll just work your body up. And how many know that worrying affects the body negatively? We were not designed to worry. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, or what you're going to eat. How many has ever seen an ugly lily? God takes care of the lilies, right? Jesus said they're even clothed better than Solomon. So he tells us not to worry. What should you do in place of your worry? Trust. Stop worrying and start trusting God. Amen? Because if you begin to worry, worry is really fear-based. If the enemy can get you to worry, then he can get you into fear, then your faith won't work. Did Jesus, when he walked this earth, was there ever anything that got him off track or got him just beside himself other than sin? Was he worried when people tried to kill him? Was he worried when people criticized him? Did he worry about people trying to find fault about him? Do you realize how Jesus walked this earth is how we should walk this earth? He came and showed us the example of how to do it. Okay? Number 6, also found in verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, you got to find something to be thankful for. We have thankfulness causes the peace of God to rule your heart. See, when you're finding something to be thankful for, you're looking beyond your situation and beyond yourself. You're looking to God. So just in changing your focus to finding something to be thankful, the minute you take your eyes off your situation, you're already starting to improve. Amen? And so we just gotta, we have to offer, we have to be thankful and grateful. Thanksgiving, it relies on and has hope in God. Can God fail? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. Sometimes we act like it is. Number 7 is found in verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. Say, think on these things. But Pastor, I just can't control what I think on. Yes, you can. How many can try to stop the birds from flying over your head? Can we stop birds from flying over our head? But I guarantee you that if a bird tries to make a nest in my hair, he's going to have a fight on his hands. You ain't making no nest out of this hair. Well, just like we can't control the birds from flying over our head, those are like thoughts. We can choose our thoughts. We can choose what to think on. Amen? And that's really a key to our victory. Think on these things. If you want to keep the peace of God, you got to think on these things. And, you know, we're supposed to think on the truth. We're supposed to think on something that's honest, that's just. You know, why are you complaining that you don't have this and you don't have this, but others have it? Stop complaining. Amen? Start rejoicing when something good happens to someone else. Focus on a good report. Focus on love. And then in verse 9, it says this: those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Say, I'm a doer of what I know and what the Word says. Notice, when you do what you know, the God of peace shall be with you. That's pretty an awesome promise. When you're doing what you've learned, what you've heard, and what you've received, when God reveals something to you, we have the spirit of revelation. Revelation kind of pulls back the veil. It kind of pulls back the curtain and allows you to see something that you didn't see before. God reveals things to us. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. He can kind of give you a heads up. So we've got to be doers of the Word. We've got to do what God says. But in order to do what God says, we've got to value what God says. When you hear something from the Word of God, don't just take what I tell you, but make sure that what I'm saying is in the Word. You know, there was a group of believers in Berea, and they heard the Apostle Paul preach. Now, they didn't say, man, he's a good preacher. Whatever he says goes. No, you know what they did? They went and searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was so. And Paul told them, he said, you're more honorable. You're more honorable. But where we miss it a lot is by not doing what God says. We often tend to rely on our experiences or our skills or our own strength. Okay? But anything that God wants to do in your life is going to come in the form of a command or an instruction. Oftentimes, he told people that were lame. He said, rise up and walk. That was a command. He told his disciples. He gave them specific instructions when he sent them out, two by two. He said, in the first batch, he said, go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He gave them specific instructions. What if Abraham would have stopped listening to God when he was there on Mount Moriah with the knife in the air? What happened? God spoke from heaven. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am, like he had always done. He said, now I have seen that your heart is true. It was just a test. If he wouldn't have listened, see, you got to keep listening. How many know you got to maintain a dialogue with the Holy Spirit? You can, because he lives on the inside of you. God's given him to us. But we got to be a doer and not just a hearer. Those who just hear the Word and don't do it, they end up deceived, self-deceived. So we got to do what God says. Okay? Then let's go to verse 11. This is a powerful principle. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be content. Was Paul naturally content? No. He himself said, I had to learn this. Know this, that God takes you through seasons. And a season is a temporary period of time, because seasons change. Anybody associated with Christ will have a wilderness experience. The Israelites spent 40 years. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is designed to test your trust. Are you really believing God, or are you relying on something else? Because when you're in the wilderness, if you're relying on something else, then things aren't going to work out quite like they should. Okay? In Jesus' case, the Bible said that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Say, the Holy Spirit led him. Well, I thought if I become a Christian that I'll never have a rough time. Someone lied to you. If you want a testimony, you're going to have a what? A test. Okay? But you determine how long you stay in the wilderness. The Israelites, because they complained for 40 days, were sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness. So the more you complain when you're in the wilderness, a complainer is someone who's not content. They can never be satisfied. They're never happy. They're always agitated. Do you realize? Let's put yourself in Paul's shoes for a minute. Do you realize that everywhere that Paul went and preached, not everywhere, but most places, he got beat up? He was whipped 5 times, 39 times each. What do you suppose that did to his body? He was beaten with rods 3 times. What do you suppose? It's no wonder that a physician wrote Acts. If there was ever a minister that needed a doctor on staff, it was Paul. Because he was one big walking bruise. And he was stoned and left for dead once. But yet, he got up from the whippings. He got up from the clubbings. He got up from the stoning. He made it through a shipwreck. Now, most of those situations would have caused a lot of people to complain. But Paul learned to be content. You can be content when you're trusting God. What does it mean to be content? It means to be happy, to be satisfied, to be ready to accept something or make do with something, to be self-sufficient. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, excuse me, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Do you realize it's the grace of God that will help you through struggles, trials, challenges, and tests? Because God's grace is his strength, ability, power, favor. For he said, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So ministers are not supposed to be offended. And really, offense is a choice. Giving no offense in anything. Verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. We are supposed to allow the fruit of the Spirit to shine through us. And yes, you will face challenges, but what is your attitude while you're facing them? I mean, Jesus was a perfect man. He committed no sin, but yet he had to die on a cross. He came for the sole purpose of giving his life as a sacrifice for ours. Not once did he complain. Not once did he say, this burden is too heavy. The only time he questioned it was when he was in the garden and said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass, but not my will. This is what contentment is. It's maintaining a good attitude when things aren't going your way. Verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, there's the fruit of the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. Listen, we got to stop making Jesus so weak. Faith, say this with me, say faith in God works all the time. When you truly have faith in God, you cannot fail. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. How do you deal with criticism? It's called being content. Listen, when you know the truth about you, what does it matter what people say? When you're secure in the truth of who you are and you know what you're doing, you know that you have pure motives, it doesn't matter what people say. But criticism will only affect the insecure. And when someone criticizes you, consider the source. Where is it coming from? Does this person really know me? People may say, I don't like you. And you could respond, well, you just don't know me. If you knew me, you really would like me. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Do you realize the believers in the early church, they were put in prison for laying hands on people and healing them? What are you in for? Oh, I got someone healed today. Think about it. Paul and Silas, you know, they were in prison. But at midnight, they decided to praise. Why? Because Paul learned how to be content. He knew that he didn't do anything wrong to end up in jail, but he ended up in jail, and they had a revival in the jail. They had a breaking service where chains were breaking at midnight because Paul learned how to be content. See, contentment is choosing to be steady when everything around you is chaotic. We walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, you could be in the midst of trouble, but you're walking by faith. Do you realize that Peter, he took a few steps on water in spite of the water, the waves, and the storm? And as long as he was looking at Jesus, he got out of the boat. He was walking on the word because he heard Jesus say, come. He believed that he could come, and he started making his way to Jesus, and he was fine as long as he looked at Jesus. But it's when he looked at his circumstance. See, you can tell where you're looking depending on how content you are. An uncontented person is looking at their circumstance. A contented person is looking at Jesus. And that's the difference. So Paul learned to be content. We got to be content with God. We got to be satisfied with God's goodness and godliness. Did you know that, you know, bodily exercise, it'll profit you a little, but godliness is profitable in all things. So what's going to cause you to profit more? Physical exercise or spiritual exercise? Godliness, spiritual exercise, practicing God's principles, walking in the Christian disciplines. Are you a disciple or not? I know, I'm a casual follower. I'm a fair-weather Christian. When things are going good, I'm happy, but when things are going bad, boy, you better not be around me. Well, that tells me that you're not content. And contentment is more than just putting a happy face on. It's putting your trust in Jesus. It's allowing Him to carry you. It's you're relying on Him. You're leaning on Him. He is the rock. Number 10. Go back to Philippians 4. I got two more. 10 minutes and two more points. Woohoo! And really, you know, you can listen to all these online. If we went into detail about each one of these. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Say, let's read this together. Ready? Read. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. How can you do all things? It all depends on whose strength you're using. If I was to rely on myself, I certainly couldn't do all things. Because I don't know about you, I get wore out. I get frustrated. But when I'm relying on Christ and His strength, then I have an extra advantage. I can go further. It's like being a bionic man. You know? Instead of all science, I mean, I've been created by heaven. I've got God's nature on the inside of me. You've got to know that Christ empowers and strengthens you. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. You got to know that your power is in the Lord. Isaiah 40 and verse 29. He gives power to the who? Whew! Man, what a day I've had. You can't believe the day I had. I've had such a day. But all of a sudden, see, I'm faint. So if I'm faint, then I qualify for the power of God. That's who He gives power to. Why does He give power to the faint? Because then that way the faint can't get the glory. Because they're not doing it by their power. They're doing it by His power, so therefore He gets the glory. He gives power to the faint and to them that have no might. What does He do? And doesn't the Bible say, let the weak say, I'm what? But how often do we go around saying, I'm so weak, I'm so weak, I'm so weak? Well, then you're relying on yourself. Let the weak say, I am strong. The Lord is the strength of my life. He gives power to the faint. Those that wait upon the Lord, it goes on to say, shall renew their what? How many would like to have their strength renewed? But you got to wait on the Lord. That means to get your strength renewed, you might have to pray and praise and worship a little bit. That means you might have to stop your activities. Listen, Mary could have joined Martha in doing everything that was required of Jesus. But what did she do? She chose to sit at His feet. Why? Because she needed strength. Even Jesus said she chose the better part. Yes, there was stuff to do, but she put her schedule aside and she made the Lord her priority. And she sat at his feet, but I guarantee you that helped her better than anything else she could have done in that moment. So sometimes you're just going to have to take time and sit at his feet to get your strength renewed. You got to come before the throne that you might obtain mercy and find grace, which is also a form of God's strength. Jesus told Paul, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He said, "That therefore my power is made perfect in your weakness." Jesus loves it when the deck is stacked against him and when your back is against the wall. Moses was between the Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. But he called on the Lord, and the Lord said, "Lift up your, what's in your hand, lift it up." And when he did that, God made a way. It's like his strength was renewed. He didn't know how he was going to escape that situation, but God always has a way out. He always has a way out. And finally, let's go back to Philippians and let's close this thing out. I want you to write down the victories that God has done for you in the past. If you can remember them, that's great. If you can't, try to write them down and say, "Lord, begin to think of where you were in your life and how God delivered you, how God saved you, how God called you, how God ministered to you." Begin to rehearse your victories and watch what happens. When you rehearse your victories, you will gain confidence. Your perspective will change. Amen? And then the final point in gaining and maintaining the victory: help someone else who's struggling. Verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Man, Paul had such a great ministry that one church was partnering with him. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." Paul had a need, and the Philippian church was sending him things to meet those needs. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Paul, the Philippian church had a VCF care ministry. And though people in the Philippian church met their needs. "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." I want you to notice what context verse 19 is in. You know, people who aren't helping anybody want to say, "God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory." No, God will supply your needs as long as you're helping someone else. If you're not helping someone else, then don't claim this promise. In this context, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," because they were actively partnering with him. "Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Hallelujah. So, you know what? Sometimes you might be faltering because you're not helping anybody else. If you're not helping anybody else, you're selfish. Prefer others better than yourself. Philippians 2. Consider others. Put others first. Husbands and wives, the best thing you could do for each other is try to outserve one another. Just do things out of the ordinary. You want a good marriage? Then be a good servant. What did Jesus do with his disciples? He washed their feet. And when he got to Peter, Peter said, "Oh, no, Master, I don't want you washing my feet. I'm a fisherman, you know, and might have had some fish stuff on my feet." But you know what Jesus said? He said, basically, I'm paraphrasing, "If you don't allow me to serve you, you don't have any part in this." Then Peter said, "Well, give me a whole bath, Lord." Right? Listen. Sometimes what you need can be given to you as you help someone else with that same need. Given what? It. So whatever you give, it. The it that you give will be given back to you. So when you're helping someone, you're giving, right? Well, if you need healing, go pray for someone for healing. If you need a friend, what are you supposed to do? Be friendly. Show yourself a friend. Giving and receiving, right? If you follow these keys, it will help you gain and maintain the victory in Christ. Let me just go over them again. I'll just give them to you briefly, and then I'll close. Amen? Number one, you got to stand firm in the Lord. Number two, you got to agree and work in harmony with the Lord. Number three, you got to rejoice in the Lord. And again, rejoice. You know what? Practice rejoicing. Don't practice as if you've been dipped in lemon juice. You know? Listen, God might have to give you some spiritual prune juice or something to put a smile on your face. Number four, let all men know your unselfishness, walk in love. Number five, don't fret or have any anxiety about anything. Number six, pray with thanksgiving. Seven, think on right things. Eight, practice what you've learned. Nine, be content. 10, know that Christ empowers and strengthens you. And 11, help someone else. Amen. Now, Father, I just give you thanks and praise for these words, for these keys. Father, reveal truth about these keys. Show us, Lord, how we can do these practically in the name of Jesus. Father, I give you thanks and praise that we are victory-minded. We are not victims, but we're victors. We're champions. We're winners. We're above and not beneath. We're overcomers. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you give us the victory. Make everybody here victorious. Father, give them the battle plan to success. Show them, Father, how to conquer every enemy in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Now, if you're here and you need prayer, if anybody needs prayer for anything, I believe God's power is here because His Holy Spirit is here, Jesus is here.